Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. Amen. We are going to spend a few moments together in worship around God's Word. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to pull them out at this time. We do encourage you here at Westview to bring your own Bibles with you to worship. Or if you have the app on your phone, that works as well. Or over in the information area, there's a few Bibles over there. Feel free to grab one of those. If you need to take it with you, it become your Bible, that's great. That's what they're there for. So what we'd love is to have everyone have this passage open and in front of us. And that is the passage of Matthew 6. Starting in verse 5. So Matthew is the very first book of the New Testament. So if you're in the Old Testament, keep going. If you're in Mark, Luke, John, Acts, back up a little bit. We will be in Matthew 6, starting in verse 5. And as you find that passage, allow me just a quick word of thank you for a little bit of time, rest and recuperation and recharge that Heather and I were able to spend together over the last week. We appreciate that time. It was good for us to get away a little bit and have that, so thank you. And I understand you're in good hands with Mike and Brian here over the last couple of weeks. I heard a little bit about each Sunday, so grateful for that as well, that they would come and fill the pulpit. But it is good to be back together with you this morning, to see you again and to be here together and to dive back into this sermon series that we continue to work our way through. And if you're new with us or maybe don't remember what we're doing, we started way back in the fall where we said we want to embrace the fullness of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We want to leave behind this low bar mentality, this minimalistic mindset, and we want to be a disciple of Jesus, not just in name only, not just look the part, but we want to embrace the fullness of what does it mean to follow Jesus Christ. And we said there's no really other great place to go than to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. A passage where Jesus teaches his disciples a plethora of different things about what it means to be his disciple. And so we've been hearing the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount very slowly, one sub-series here, another sub-series here, and we started a sub-series a couple of weeks ago, the last time we were together, where we're here at the beginning of Matthew 6, where Jesus is bringing up these acts of righteousness, these expressions of our faith that we live out in the midst of the world. And Jesus talks about three of them, and we're adding a fourth one, because he talks about that as well in Matthew chapter 6. So he talks about giving, which we talked about last time. He's talking about today praying. We're going to add in there forgiving, which will be next week, and then in 2 weeks we'll talk about fasting. And the one thing that unites all of these together is expectation. Jesus says, when you give, and when you pray, and then for if you forgive, and when you fast. And these are expectations that Jesus would have. As a disciple of Jesus, we do these things. And we talked last time we were together about this idea of when you give, and not just give, but give to the needy. To give to those who are without. And when we give, we do not do it for the applause. That's what we said the hypocrites are doing, right? They want to be seen. They want to be recognized. They want to be acknowledged. And they receive that reward. Sure, good job. But when we give out of the riches of God's blessings, the riches of God's storehouses. And our reward when we give to the needy is that those needs are met. That the hungry are fed. And the thirsty are given drink. And the naked are clothed. And the oppressed are freed. And when we see that those things happening, when we give, that is our reward. And so now we're going to jump into this passage here today to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, where Jesus talks about another of these acts of righteousness. And we already prayed for our time of study here, so let's jump right into this passage. Please follow along as I read aloud. This is what Jesus says. He says, "Then when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. It's one of the things we know from this part of Matthew 6 here, both the last time we're together, this time, and then the future times, is that in these passages, Jesus is comparing and contrasting the genuine and the hypocritical practice of an act of righteousness. And in this case, it's prayer. So here's what I need you to do. I need your help with something. What I want to do this morning is I want to start back at the beginning of this passage. And I want to start to slowly read through it. And I want you to help me, to really to stop me when things go off course. When things go awry, okay? So raise your hand or just shout out, stop, or that's it, okay? So when things get a little wonky, okay, with what Jesus is saying here, between a genuine and a hypocritical expression of this act of righteousness, when this expression of a faith practice. Does that make sense? Okay. So I'm gonna go kind of slow, we'll take it piece by piece, and then when you think it goes off course, you tell me, okay? So let's start back in verse 5. Here's what Jesus says. And when you pray, okay, nothing unusual there, right? We've named before, Jesus expects these acts of righteousness to be a part of the life of those who follow Him. So if we are to be a disciple of Jesus, prayer is a part of our life. Okay, so far, so good. Let's continue on. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Kind of a harsh label, yeah. It's a harsh label for sure, yeah, but Maybe not so surprising yet at this moment, because Jesus is comparing a faithful practice to an unfaithful way of praying. So we'll continue on just a little bit further, okay? So keep going. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray. And yeah, taking at face value, that's not a bad thing, right? That's a good thing, to love to pray. I mean, wouldn't it be great if that was said of each and every one of us here at Westview? They love to pray. So that's a good thing. Okay, so let's keep going. They love to pray standing in the synagogues. Okay, there's two big words in there, both of them starting with S. Neither of them caused that much alarm, right? I mean, standing, our physical posture of prayer really does not matter. It's okay to pray standing up. At least I hope so, because I just did a second ago. Right? And in fact, standing in prayer is a common practice of those in our Jewish heritage. And we'll say a little bit more about that near the end of our message. So not so much standing. And then Jesus says, standing in the synagogues. Well, a synagogue is a place of worship, like a worship center, right? Where better to pray than together in a worship center? So I think we're okay yet, yes? Let's continue on. Standing in the synagogues and on the streets. Again, by face value here, this is bringing one's faith out into the marketplace. It's about not shying away from a public witness of expressing our faith, not being embarrassed of our faith or this faith practice. And I was thinking about this earlier this week, like, you know, how many of us, when we settle down to eat breakfast or lunch or dinner in our homes, we pause to pray, and how many of us carry that practice out into the restaurants? Right? When we're over at Biagi's or Cooper's Hawk or Chick-fil-A or whatever new Mexican place is opening up here in Waukee. It seems like there's one all the time. But do we pause and pray out in public? Just a thought. Okay, so let's keep going. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the streets to be seen by people. Yes, there it is, right? They, the hypocrites, which we said last time, hypocrites means someone who is playing a role, someone who's like an actor or an actress. They're looking the part. They say they're this part, but they have such impure motivations. They love to pray to be seen by people. their motivation, that which drives them, that which is their ambition in prayer, right? The tipping point of where things go off course here isn't about a love of prayer, isn't about a love of God. It's about a love of self. That lurking behind what appears to be a pious practice is pride. A yearning for admiration and applause of others. And Jesus says, that's what they're seeking and that's what they get. They have received their reward in full. Remember last time we all clapped together, right? Because that's what they're seeking and that's what they get. And Jesus contrasts that with what he says in verse 6. And before we look at verse 6, let me be very clear about one thing. Jesus is not against public prayer. Right? Jesus is not against praying with or amongst other people. He's not against public prayer. He's not against corporate prayer. If so, I'd be in big trouble, even this morning again, yes? And some of us as well. But what concerns Jesus, it's the same thing we talked about last time we were together, is the motivation behind that prayer. And to protect and to guide our motivation, Jesus says this in verse 6. Look there with me. He says, when you pray, go into your room and close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now part of this instruction that Jesus is giving here is to eliminate any unnecessary distractions that might intentionally or unintentionally misguide our motivation. Maybe there's some of us here in the room this morning that when we were littles and we were being taught to pray, or maybe there's some of us here this morning that are teaching littles to pray, or maybe what they're being taught in children's worship or VBS or Discovery Hour is a certain way that we need to pray. Anybody remember this? Where, what do you have to do with your hands? Fold your hands and close your eyes and bow your head. Now, why were we taught to pray this way? Was it because only prayers that are said with folded hands and closed eyes are heard by God? Right? This is the only appropriate posture in prayer? No, it's to keep those busy hands occupied, right? It's to keep those wandering eyes. Oh, look, squirrel, right? To keep those focused, yes? To eliminate distractions, so that we can focus on what truly matters, and that's God, our God who is in heaven. Notice that in verse 6, Jesus names that we can pray to our Father who is unseen. This is the first time it's mentioned that God is mentioned, right? Because in verse 5, there's not even a mention about God, but here in verse 6, Jesus mentions we pray to our Father. It's not about others, right? To be seen by others, we pray to God. And Jesus is teaching here that we do things that are necessary so that we can have an attentiveness upon God and God alone. That our prayer life is not for an audience. Our prayer life is not for a congregation. It's not for even fellow disciples. It's not even for the random strangers in the street, but rather our focus in prayer is upon an unseen God. Because prayer is a communication. It is a relationship with our God. And the essence of prayer isn't where we pray. An essence of prayer is not the physical posture we have when we pray, but the essence of prayer is with whom we pray. And that's God. God is our treasure in prayer. And this idea, this notion that God is our treasure is strengthened by what Jesus says here in verse 6 when he talks about going into that room and closing the door and praying there. Jesus is likely referring to what was known as the storeroom of a home. Back in Jesus' day, this would have been the innermost room of that house, probably the only room that had a lock on it. Now, it's not quite the same thing, but when I start reading this verse 6, and I think about that innermost room of the house, my mind goes back to the home I grew up in northwest Iowa, on the farm, that old farmhouse. And in that old farmhouse, we have a basement, a really kind of a cellar down there, and it's not a finished basement as you think of a finished basement here. It is maybe 6.5 feet high. And so even today when I go down there, I can maybe stand up straight. And it's unfinished. And when I was growing up, it's a little different now, but when I was growing up, there was a room kind of in the middle of that basement that was a cinder block room. And it was where we put the canned fruit. And so in the wintertime, my mom could say, hey, go downstairs and grab a can of pears. Oh, so good. Right? Because you couldn't get the same kind of fresh fruit in the winter. And so they'll go downstairs and get a can of peaches. I love that kind of canned fruit. It was this inner kind of cellar area. It was dark in there, no light in there. And that's where the canned fruit was. And that's what comes into my mind when I think about how Jesus is talking about go into this innermost room. Go to the privatest of places. In fact, the room that Jesus is referring to actually has a name. It's called a Tomian. And in this Tomian, that was where a family would go and place not canned fruit treasures, but their actual treasures. The things of value, the things that were of great worth to their family. It was sort of like this room was sort of like this oversized lockbox or safe. And so what Jesus is telling his disciples here in verse 6, he's saying, go to the place where your treasure is. And of course, he's not saying that you have to pray amongst your gold or amongst your jewelry or amongst the things you want to, you know, keep nice and safe. But go to the place where there is, you have undivided attention to the one of great worth, of greatest value. That is your God who is your treasure, so that you can be attentive to him and to him alone. And that time that is spent with him in undistracted, fully attentive conversation with God, Jesus says, that is our reward. The treasure of prayer with God and with God alone. That's the great teaching that Jesus gives in this passage around prayer. Which would be great if that was it, but Jesus does something here in this passage that is different than he does in the previous passage we looked at and in the passages yet to come. He adds a second teaching. Did you see this? Look with me, verse 7. He has a great teaching in verse 6, and then he says this. He goes, oh, and also when you pray, I've got something else to tell you here. Do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. It says, do not keep on babbling. Isn't that a great word? Babbling? What do you think of when you hear the word babble? One of the things that comes to my mind is a babbling brook, right? This never-ending, ceasing water that flows over those rocks and ripples over the rocks, and it creates that peaceful sound. You know the sound I'm talking about? Or sometimes I think about babble, and I think about what some of our littlest friends here can do, right? Those little infants who can't quite yet form those words, and yet they have so much to tell us. And isn't it kind of goofy? We're like, yeah, tell me more. Yes, tell me all about it. And they're like, yeah, dad, yeah. They've got so much to say, right? A babbling baby. That's what I think of when I think about babble. Now, Jesus uses the word babble, and it has a couple of different meanings, and all of them fit with what he's talking about. One of the things when Jesus talks about babbling on like the pagans, it could mean the shallow or the insincere repetition of words and phrases that are devoid of any kind of meaning. Do any of us know that person in our life that can talk and not say anything? Anybody know that person? Or if we don't know that person, are we that person? Or perhaps, have you heard a prayer that has been said like this before? And I have to read this very carefully here. Here's a prayer. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord, for just giving us this day. And just, Lord, we just want to praise you, Lord, for just your name, Lord. And Lord, just thanks for being just a great Lord, Lord. And Lord, we just lift your name on high, Lord, and just glorify you and just worship you, Lord, and just, Lord. Heard that before? 11 times the word Lord was used, 11 times the word just was used, and 57 words total. That's 40% in two words. And maybe that's a good push for some of us, myself included, to be conscious of the words that we use in prayer and to heed the call to give careful thought and to value the words that we use when we talk to a most valuable and holy and great and worthy God. That's babbling. Those words that really don't mean anything. But another meaning of the word babble here is a little something of a symptom of a little bit deeper here. Sometimes to babble on is to say the same thing over and over and over and over again. And it's a sign that we're anxious and we're unsure that, God, are you hearing me? God, are you aware of the need that I have? So let me tell you again, this is what I need. Let me tell you again, this is what I need. Let me tell you again, this is what I need. Let me tell you again that this is what I need. And we say it over and over and over again because we're not quite sure. God, can you hear me? Do you know God? And Jesus, what does he say? God knows what we need even before we ask him. But sometimes that idea of babbling goes even a little deeper where it's a sign of something even more serious, where our motivation in that kind of a prayer where we repeat the same thing over and over and over and over again to God, it's actually a sign of that our motivation is a little bit more manipulative in nature. That if I just keep asking for this over and over and over and over and over again, just like a kid in the candy aisle at Hy-Vee, can I have that candy? 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 Eventually we'll just wear down the parents till she or he will say, fine, you can have it. And we think if we just say it over and over and over and over and over again to God, we'll eventually wear down God, that we have a little bit of a manipulative nature to our prayer. Now, let's be very clear. God, Jesus, is not talking against persistent prayer. Not at all. There's a great passage in Luke 18. Look it up sometime today where Jesus tells a story about this widow, a persistent widow. And Jesus literally in that passage is teaching his disciples to pray and don't give up in prayer. And so persistent prayer, good. But prayer with the intention to wear down with unhelpful and unthoughtful words, sort of a filibuster type prayer that if I just keep talking, we'll finally wear things out, to coerce, to lead in some sort of way, that's babbling on like a pagan. Another meaning of the word babbling. This comes from a guy named Thomas Long, and he calls it a safe cracker prayer. Now, Thomas Long is a pastor. He's a writer. He literally wrote the book called Preaching. He wrote the book on preaching. I had to read it in seminary, but he's also a commentator, and I've been reading his commentary on Matthew throughout this whole series. Super helpful. And he talks about, in that commentary, how back in the day of Jesus, there were these popular pagan religions, and they had many different gods. And a person would want to get their right God to respond to the right need. And they weren't always quite sure which gods would affect the certain needs they had. He said it this way. He said, getting a God to respond to one's need was like today a person attempting to get a service from a government bureaucracy. And so there's so many gods and there's so many divisions that the person didn't know where to turn. And so a pagan would just try them all. They would pray and they'd name every single god that they could come up with and all at the same time flower those gods with all the different compliments they could think of. And if they could just find the right god and the right compliment to appease that god, it would be the right combination to unlock the prayer that they want answered. Now again, Jesus is not against lengthy prayers. But this windy fawning of all these words to attempt to flower them up, right, to pick the lock to the favor of the gods, to find the right God that they're after, that goes against what Jesus is, what we know about God. Right? What this reminds me of today is you ever have to call, like, a government institution? Like, lately we've had to call the IRS because they messed up on our taxes and said we owed a lot more money than we've already paid. They've already cashed our checks. And we've had to call. Well, not me. Bless Heather. She had to call. And, yeah, not me. Thank you. And, you know, that's just not a quick thing, right? Because you get on, like, you call the IRS, you call another big organization, and you know you're not going to talk to a person, right? You're going to get the automated voice that says, please listen closely to the next 37 options as they have recently changed. I mean, every time you call, they've recently changed. Yes? Every time. So they say, please listen closely to the next 37 options to find the right one you want. And I'm trying to tell you, I don't know what you do in those situations, but I ain't got time for that. So what do? Zero. 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 Until I can talk to receptionist, until I finally can talk to someone and fast-track me to where I need to go. Hitting zero is sort of like what Jesus is talking about here, right? We obviously do not believe in many gods. We are monotheistic. That means we believe in one God. And so we don't need to listen to 37 different options or to try to pray to all these different, kind of find all these combinations. We don't need to filibuster our prayers and go on and on and on and on and on and try to coerce or to convince or we don't need to use these mindless words just when we pray. We can go right to God. A God who, let's remember, a God who is not a stranger to us. A God, let's remember, who knows us. A God who created us. A God who loves us. A God who wants the best for us. A God who is ready to bless us. A God who can finish our sentences even before we start to speak them. That's the God that we get to pray with and to. And so for Jesus, he's saying there's no need to Babylon. There's no need to carry on like the pagans do. Jesus is not against long prayers. He's not against persistent prayers, but Jesus is in favor of purposeful prayers. Prayers in which our attention is solely focused upon God, who is our treasure. Prayers with God, with a God who knows what we need even before we ask Him. These are the two great teachings that Jesus gives in this section of Matthew chapter 6. That God is our treasure. He is to be the focus of our motivation and to the attention of our prayer life. And that God is more than ready to give what we need, even more than we are ready sometimes even to ask for it. And if we said those are the two great teachings of Jesus today and we walked out of here today, I think that we would be blessed. We all would take away something from this morning. And the great thing about this passage, though, is that Jesus doesn't just leave it there, does he? He concludes by teaching us how to pray. He concludes with words. When you step back and think about it, I was thinking about it this week, these are words of Scripture that are probably the most often said words in all the history of the Scriptures. Yes? I mean, think about how many people and for so long have said words of Scripture. Wouldn't it be these words that have been said the most? What we call the Lord's Prayer. We call it the Lord's Prayer, right? The Lord's Prayer. And understandably so, because why? You know, our Lord Jesus taught us to pray it. But I almost wonder sometimes if we could call it the disciples' prayer. Because Jesus gives to us this as a disciple. It's an underlying structure, a skeleton, we might say, of the ways that we are invited, the ways that we are instructed to pray, this Lord's Prayer. Now, a couple of years ago, if you were here with us at Westview, you might remember we did a deep dive into the Lord's Prayer. And so we're not going to venture extremely deep this morning, but anytime the Lord's Prayer comes up, it is certainly worthy of a few of our moments. And one of the things I always want to talk about when we talk about the Lord's Prayer is that the Lord's Prayer is not prescriptive in the sense that these exact words are not the only words that we ever can pray or that we ever have to pray. They're not the only words we can ever offer. Now, if we only ever prayed the Lord's Prayer in our life, that would be sufficient. But it would be limiting in a little bit of a sense. Instead, we want to look at the Lord's Prayer more as a foundation. And we look at the Lord's Prayer as a guidebook on what to pray about and how to pray. And we see in the Lord's Prayer here that we are instructed, we're shown how to pray. We're called to pray prayers that honor and glorify and praise God. That a part of our prayer life is praising God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And we see in the Lord's Prayer here that we're all invited to pray prayers for discernment, for seeking God's will, and for trusting God's will. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in this Lord's Prayer, we're invited to pray prayers of request for present, past, and future needs. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, right? Those things in the past that we have done. It's a prayer of confession. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us into the future. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so with this prayer that Jesus offers here in Matthew 6 as a guide, we are able to faithfully follow those important instructions Jesus gives to us of when we pray. And so Westview, here's what we'd love to do. We'd love to pray this prayer together. And so here's what we're going to do in just a moment, not yet, but in a moment I'm going to invite you to stand. Because as we said earlier, right, it's okay to pray standing up, yes? We got that? And in just a moment, we're going to pray standing up, but we're not just going to do that. We're also going to be invited to lift our hands like this. This posture that you see when you stand and lift your hands is a part of the Jewish practice of praying so often when they came to worship. And it's the posture called Kavanah, which means attentiveness. Because what happens when you stand like this for a long time? Eventually, those arms get a little weary, right? Those shoulders get a little tired and you start to drop. And so, in order to stay focused and attentive to what you're doing, to stay focused and attentive on praying to God, we pray with our arms raised so we can stay focused on that. And that's what our friends, our Jewish ancestors would do. And so we're going to invite us this morning to pray in this posture, this Lord's Prayer, as we come together. So at this time, would you stand with me? And would you lift your arms in this position of Kavanah, attentiveness? And we're going to be invited to pray the prayer of the Lord's Prayer together. And you can pray it with your eyes open and read it off the screen. That's okay. Or you can bow your heads and close your eyes if you prefer. But let us, as disciples of Jesus, pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us to pray with these words. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.